So we're in John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 29 or 28. Now this was John, and we're talking about John the Baptist, not John the author of the gospel, not the apostle John, but John the Baptist. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John is an interesting gospel. If you're interested in the basic story of Jesus' life and kind of the chronology of the life of Jesus and how all that worked together and culminates in his crucifixion, then Matthew, Mark, or Luke are more your gospels because they're very interested in that. But the Gospel of John is somewhat different. Its angle on Jesus is slightly different. John is much more philosophical, much more theological. John is much more interested that we understand what Jesus' life means and what his teachings mean to say to us. John is very interested that the entire way we view the world gets reshaped through the life and ministry of Jesus. So the Gospel of John is far less interested in kind of detailing historical development, like Jesus did this, and then next he did this, and then next he did this, and then next he did. John isn't so interested in that. John is very different. So probably the key term in the Gospel of John is this word, logos. Now in your English translations, you see the word, word. In the beginning was the word. In Greek, that word is logos. And this is an interesting term because when John says in the beginning was the word, in the beginning was the logos, he's speaking out of first century Jewish and Greek culture. And logos sort of means it's the thing that binds all things together. It's the underlying rationale of the universe. It's the thing that kind of makes sense of all the laws and all the rules and all the systems and everything. That's how the Greeks used that word. The Jewish people used it a little differently because the Jewish people thought that reality came into being because God spoke it into being. And so it was the word of God that was the organizing force. But you can see how those two ideas overlap. So when John says in the beginning was the logos, he's more or less saying in the beginning was the thing that binds all things together, the internal reason of God, the explanation, the logic by which God operates, the foundation of creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the most stunning thing in those first 18 verses of the Gospel of John is that John insists it was that, the logos, the rationale, the explanation, the underlying logic of God, the very mind of God himself, who became flesh in the person of Jesus. That's an amazing claim that John's making. None of the other Gospels put it that way. But John is sure that that's going to make a difference for you, because when we're looking at Jesus, we're not simply looking at a good teacher who knows how to navigate his way through the world. For John, the thing that unifies us is the mind of God, the rationale of God. The universe is built in such a way that if we can understand God's rationale, we can understand our way through this place. And Jesus is the one who embodies the rationale of God. Jesus in his life explains what the law was meant to tell us. Jesus in his life and ministry tells us what a human being is supposed to look like, what kind of motivations we're supposed to have, how we're supposed to understand that balance between protecting ourselves and protecting others, how we're supposed to navigate all of these emotions that we have, what's the right way to use them, what's the right way to express them, what's the right restraint we have to have. We don't know any of these things until we see it in Jesus, because Jesus reveals, to use C.S. Lewis's word, the deep magic of the universe. He reveals the underlying logic that underlies all the experiences of your life and mine. For John, by looking at Jesus, we will see the answer to every question we've ever asked and all the questions we never thought to ask, that in him the answer is given, finally and ultimately from God, if we can just pay attention to him. We can know everything we need to know what it means to be beings made in his image. But John has another interest that I'm going to start talking about this week. I think John is worried about ecclesiology. John is very interested in how the church is structured and how the church understands itself and the various pieces that come into building a healthy body of believers. John's very interested about that. And I think he's concerned, and this is conjecture, but it's informed conjecture, so take it for what it's worth. I think he's concerned that writing near the end of the first century, the other apostles are all dead. John is the last one, according to church tradition, alive. He sees the church maybe already going in some directions that cause him concern. And I think the Gospel of John was written to reaffirm the teachings and example of Jesus so the church might not fall into the pits that are all along the side of the way of discipleship. But the Gospel of John is interested in how the church is structured. There are four groups that John's going to talk about that we have to get straight if we're to be a church that's healthy. Here are the four. Are you ready for them? The world. The world is one group. The other group is the apostles. Now, if you're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the apostles are put forward as examples of disciples, and all of us are sort of meant to live lives in reflection of the lessons that they learned. So they're put ahead as examples. So when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, everything Jesus says to the disciples, you take as being said to you, right? Of course you do. That's the way those gospels are written. In John, the apostles are not you. They are not you and John. They are not me. They are not pastors. They are a unique, chosen group who are given a particular role in the church and a role that cannot be reduplicated. So we've got the world. We're going to talk about them through this series. We've got the apostles. They're a separate group, and we're going to talk about them. We're going to talk about Jesus and who Jesus is and his uniqueness. When I talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I talk about Jesus as our example of what it means to be a human being made in the image of God. That's very important. But in John, he's a little different. John isn't taking that tack, probably because it was already done in the other three Gospels. John wants us to see Jesus slightly different. There's a great separation between us and Jesus and John. And we're going to talk about that. And the fourth category of people are all those who would believe in the message of the apostles. All those who would believe in their message. That includes you and me. That group is specifically talked about separate from the apostles in the Gospel of John. So we're going to look at them. And John the Baptist falls into that category of people. John the Baptist is for John the example of what it means to be an evangelist. And in John, every person who believes in the apostles' message becomes an evangelist by their participation in the body of Jesus. And so John the Baptist, for John the apostle who writes the book, is an example of what it means to be an evangelist. I have three things I want you to be aware of with John, and I'm going to move through them maybe somewhat quickly, and they may prompt questions. But there are three things I want you to notice about John the Baptist as we think about him as an example of evangelists in the body of Christ. First, I want to highlight John's unawareness. John is ignorant of some things you might have thought he should have known. I want to focus on his unawareness. The second thing I want to talk about is his unwavering attitude. John is unaware of some things, but he's also unwavering in his commitment to his evangelistic call. And then third, John is unassuming. So let's start with John's unawareness. As we think about what it means to be evangelists for Jesus, some of us are under the impression that if you're not properly trained, if you don't have the right letters after your name, if you're not properly gifted, that you probably are exempt from being an evangelist. Look at verse 19 again of chapter 1. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I'm not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Now, if you're not in on this conversation, you're going to feel like, what in the world are they asking him those questions for? It's a weird thing to say. Well, the Jewish people in the first century are looking for either one individual who meets four criteria or four individuals that meet these criteria individually. And they're expecting them to come in order to deliver the people of Israel from the slavery to the Roman Empire and set them up as a kingdom of God on earth with a capital city of Jerusalem, and they're going to rule over all the Gentile nations. That's what they're looking for. And they're living as exiles in their own country at this time, so they are hopeful that this person will come. And it has been almost 300 years of silence between the last prophet that everybody recognized was a prophet and John the Baptist. So it had been a long time. But everybody was recognizing that suddenly a prophet had appeared. Suddenly John the Baptist was here and he was speaking some words that everybody recognized were coming from God. They had a strong sense of it. So they wanted to know who he was. And so they start talking about these apocalyptic figures in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And so they recognize the Messiah. Messiah just means anointed one. It's a Hebrew word for king, really. And Christ is the Greek translation of it. So Messiah, Christ are the same word. They just mean anointed one. And so they're looking for the king who's going to rule in David's place, who's going to set us free from the Romans. Are you the Messiah? Is that who you are? I mean, it's been 300 years, and here you are. And we all know that you're speaking God's word because it burns within us when you speak it. So are you the Messiah? And John says, no, I'm not the Messiah. And so they say, well, then are you Elijah? Because the prophet Malachi said in his prophecy, he was the last prophet, at least in the Old Testament, before John the Baptist suddenly came on the scene. And Malachi said that before the great day of the Lord would come, the prophet Elijah would be sent. And so if you're not the Messiah, John, are you the one who's getting us ready for him to come? Are you Elijah? And John says, no, I'm not Elijah. And so then they say, well, then are you the prophet? That goes all the way back to the law of Moses. Moses prophesies in the book of Deuteronomy that if the people of Israel fall into sin and they refuse to follow God the way that they should and they break the covenant, that they'll be sent into exile, that they'll be punished and all these things. But then God will send a prophet like Moses to call them back to God. That's the prophet. So he says, well, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, then are you the prophet? And John says, no, I'm not the prophet. Now, what's interesting about this, and this takes some knowledge of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is that John is wrong. John didn't know who he was. You get that? John did not know who he was. He was doing God's will, but he did not know who he was. And apparently he didn't think it was important to know, because he doesn't seek it out. In Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 17, the gospel writer, Luke, identifies John the Baptist with the Elijah that was to come. And in Mark and in Matthew, Mark 9, 11 through 13, and Matthew 17, 10 to 12, Jesus himself tells his disciples that John was the Elijah who was to come. So John is wrong. John is Elijah, but he doesn't know that that's who he is. Is that interesting to you, that the quintessential example of an evangelist in the New Testament didn't know who he was? Teenagers, if you're in the room today, I'm so sorry you've grown up in a world where they tell you before you know what you're supposed to do, you have to know who you are. I am so sorry. Don't worry about that. You do not have to know who you are. John didn't find knowledge of himself to be important. It's not important to know who you are. This is one of the reasons, I mean, you have to know you're a sinner and things like that, but you don't have to know your psychology. We have this way of talking in the church that assumes that personality is static. If you're an introvert today, you'll be an introvert tomorrow. If you're an extrovert today, you'll be an extrovert tomorrow. These are core personality traits. No. Human beings are not static. If you understand that people are somewhat fluid, this is the great gift of humanity. Free will depends on the ability to actually change. And we do change. Unless you don't believe you can change, and then you never will. And all through the scriptures, you'll notice that when God chooses people, when he chooses Jacob, for instance, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, I didn't choose Jacob because of anything good in him, but for my own purposes. God didn't do a spiritual gifts test on Jacob before he decided he wanted him to be the father of Israel. God didn't do a spiritual gifts test on Abraham to see if he had the aptitude. And God did not do a gifts test on John the Baptist before he asked him to proclaim his word. John didn't pass some sort of screening test. When God calls, God equips. And if God wants you to be free, you can change. This is the gospel of Jesus. So John begins his ministry, and the funny thing is we know way more about John than he knows about himself. I don't know what was wrong with his family dynamics, but God told his parents he was going to be this great prophet. Did they not tell him? How did he not know? He was Jesus' cousin, and yet he didn't know who the Messiah was yet. It's very interesting. I'd love, as someone interested in family systems, I'd love to dig into that family and figure out why they weren't communicating with each other. It's very interesting. The foundation of who you are and who you are to become is not going to be found fundamentally in your DNA. It's not going to be found fundamentally in the scarring and the pain other people have enforced on you. That will all, if you embrace it uncritically, if you don't give your life to Jesus, if you don't begin living into the person God can make you into, if you don't do that, then you are a slave to the things that have happened. Your biology, your family, your scars and your joys, your successes, all that is just, that's the prison in which you live. You'll never get out of it. That's true enough. But when God calls, all those chains mean nothing. See, John the Baptist is not concerned with those things. It's just so interesting to me. He makes no attempt to find out who he is. He just knows what he has to do, and he does it. Praise God, that's the beginning of an evangelist. John is unaware. And then once he knows what God wants of him, which he finds in the Word of God, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Don't give me a title, I'll give you a verse. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight ways for the Lord. I'm the one saying, we got this wrong, folks. Let's change direction. Let's make this right. That's who I am. I got a verse. I don't need a title. Turns out he was Elijah, but he didn't know it. This is the same thing that Jonah, we learned through the story of Jonah. Jonah, the more Jonah thought about himself, the less value he had to the kingdom. The more Jonah thought about himself, the less value he had to the kingdom. Jonah's whole decision to disobey was rooted in the idea that he didn't want to live with the fallout from God's decision. It was all about Jonah. It was going to ruin his life in Israel. It was going to cause his enemies to be forgiven, and he didn't want that to happen. But you see, Jonah was in a situation where God had told him what to do. And if Jonah was going to obey, he was going to have to forget who he was and start following the God who knew who he was going to become. That's an evangelist. Not someone who knows all the answers. Not someone who can answer every question thrown at him, but somebody who knows the message and is willing to say it. That's it. The gospel is not about persuading anybody. It is not your responsibility, church, to make people believe it. It's not your responsibility to make it acceptable or appealing to them. That's not what we're called to do. We are called simply to proclaim the story of Jesus as the truth. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to beat people up with it. We don't have to answer every objection to it. We just need to say it. That's what it means to sow the seed of the kingdom. You and I have to be, we don't have to know who we are. We don't have to know what our gifts are. We don't have to know whether we're good enough for the mission God's given to us. We don't need to know any of those things. What we need to know is what the gospel is, and we need to be unwavering in our commitment to share it. And it's those who commit themselves to that that God may very well give the answers that are beyond you to give. Finally, John was unassuming, and this is our final point. John, this is verse 24, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So baptism is a rite of conversion in Judaism. It's the way that Gentiles became Jews. They would go through this process of being immersed in water, but they usually baptized themselves in the ancient world. There's not a lot of evidence that anybody would baptize somebody else. So the people in John's day recognize a couple of things. First, he's baptizing Jewish people. What do Jewish people need to convert from? That's a problem. And secondly, he's baptizing. By what authority do you do that? That's why they're asking him all these questions. Do you have the right to do this? Now, when somebody questions you, the question of their right to do so follows immediately afterward, doesn't it? And John says, the only one who can say whether I'm a true or a false prophet is the one who's coming. There's one coming after me, and he'll tell you who I am. Do you see that? Do you see that? Oh, man, that's it, church. John didn't know who he was, but he knew Jesus would tell him. John didn't know who he was, but he knew he would find out when Jesus came. He knew that his future, he knew that who he was, that the gifts that he had been given, that the task he was given in the world, he didn't know what to call it. He didn't know who he was in the big story of everything. But he knew when Jesus came, he would tell everybody where John fit into that picture. And he knew it. And that's where you really are too. You're hidden with Christ in God, according to Paul. Your true self is hidden with Christ in God. You and I cannot find ourselves by looking in the mirror or looking at our past, or looking at what our parents did to us, or looking at what some violent human being did to us, or looking at what some teacher said to us. We're not going to find out who we are looking in those places. I mean, those things will define us if we don't look to Jesus. But once we look to Jesus, we realize that who I am is who I'm becoming, that who I really am, Jesus will tell me when all is said and done. This is the story of an evangelist. An evangelist doesn't have to know who they are. They just have to know what to do. So when they ask John, who do you think you are? John says, I don't think I'm anybody. I'm not claiming I have any authority. I'm saying what God has asked me to say. I'm baptizing with water. This stuff isn't going to change anybody. But I'm getting the way ready for the one who's going to come and make the change I'm talking about. And he'll tell you who I am. The stories outside of the Bible, people like Josephus and other historians who are writing around this time or a little after, tell us that John was way more popular than Jesus in his day. Way more people believed that John was a prophet than believed Jesus was one. Disciples were called to do all kinds of things for their leaders, but the one thing they were not to do was to touch their sandals, because that was a slave's job. So even disciples weren't asked to do that. John says in this passage, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. I'm lower than a slave. I am nobody. This is who John is, and this is who an evangelist is. It's not someone who comes with the answer from above. It's someone who comes with a message that they didn't write and they don't fully understand, but they trust the one who gave it to them, and so they simply share it as truth, not because they can prove it's true all the time, though there are proofs, but because they know that the one who has given it to them is truthful, and they trust that in the end it will be proven true, whether or not they can prove it or not. That's an evangelist. You and I are in this together, under our King. If you want to be an evangelist, and you're called to be one, no matter what kind of personality you think you have, you're called to be an evangelist. You don't have to know what your gifts are. They don't matter. You don't have to know who you are. You don't have to know if you're gifted. You don't, Church of Jesus Christ, need to have all the answers. But you have to be unwavering in your commitment to share the faith that's been entrusted to you. And you have to keep Jesus on the throne and never claim the glory for yourself. This is what it means